All right, how we doing, church? Yeah. You guys ready? Woo! I'm excited. I'm pumped. I mean, anytime we get to worship together, I've been a pastor for quite some time now, and just I can't tell you how much it blesses me to hear you guys worship. Like, outside of the sound, right, to hear the praises go up to God is just a very powerful thing, and it moves, you know, us together as we worship the Lord. So thank you for participating in worship, all right? To everyone watching online, we want to welcome you guys for joining us through the interwebs, whether you're watching on YouTube or Facebook. You know, thank you guys for using those tools. And if you're here, awesome. You know, we get to do this together, study God's word together. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with y'all a message to kind of piggyback off of this past Sunday's message. It was very powerful. I think if you were not here, like I said, jump on Facebook or YouTube, find a way to get to that message and just receive from the Lord and let it encourage you. As you may already know, Pastor Thomas is normally here on Wednesdays. He's feeling a little bit under the weather. Pastor Bill is here. And just, you know, we want to keep continuing to lift them up in prayer. Just, you know, Pastor Bill, as you will see the message on Sunday, he was battling those allergies, and I know it can get crazy, and we just got to pray. We got to intercede. You know what I mean? So by God's grace, I have the opportunity to share tonight a study of God's word with you. And I have just a little bit about myself. I have the privilege of shepherding not just here by word, but also my family, my wife, who we just celebrated 18 years of marriage. So yeah. Man, we're adults now, as she likes to say. I'm like, we need to be acting like it, you know. But I also have three beautiful girls that are here. And together, me and my wife have planted a few churches, one which we got to lead together. And by God's grace and providence, we have now been in Texas for almost 3 years. And we've been serving here at the church in various capacities. As God opens up doors, we just step in and we see him work. And it's exciting to follow Jesus here in the Metroplex and wear Tacovas while doing well. Might as well look good, right? So let's open our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Tonight we're going to be reading about a man who once hated Jesus, hated his church, hated anything to do with the gospel, okay? And before we do that, I want us to participate in a little exercise, okay? And hopefully it's brief, but do me a favor and close your eyes, okay? I want you to think of a person in your life that fits this bill. I want you to think of someone who is self-righteous. Someone who believes that their way of life is better than everyone else's way of life. They might be religious, but they don't like church. They make fun of Christians. They might even think that Christians are crazy. I know I asked you for at least one person, but can I get an amen that a lot of people came to mind, right? You can open your eyes now. Don't fall asleep on me. I got a question for you. Sidebar question. Do you like that person? Like, are you just like, oh man, I can't wait to hang out with that person? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Says this, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And I know and I hear that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you and pray for those who are sick, for those who are struggling, who those that might breathe their last today. And Father, we commit those to you. My mother, who's recovering from cancer, friends that are addicted to drugs, people who are wrestling with life and its questions. Father, we cast our cares to you, for you care for us. And Lord, also, we ask that this word would come alive tonight in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would speak mightily, that your Holy Spirit would come here like a rushing wind and baptize all of us. Father, help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful to you and to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus. Who was Saul of Tarsus? This man was a very zealous man, an educated man, a pious man, a man who boasted in his heritage, a man who put all of his life into following the Word of God that's found in the first sections of our Bible. This man wrapped his entire identity into following the God of the Old Testament. If anyone had reason to boast about his actions and his resume, it was him. In Philippians 3, 5, and 6, we see him explaining this. He's like, man, if there's anyone here that can boast in the things of the flesh and in being zealous and in being righteous, it's me. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. This is the Word of God, right? We're reading the Word of God, and we have this man that is proclaiming to his audience that he had done everything right before the Lord, and yet was found lacking. This devout Jewish man was killing the game when it came to meeting the Pharisaical standards set forth by his mentors. This man exemplified what it was like to follow the 613 commandments found in the mitzvot. He studied under the wisest Jewish teacher known as Gamaliel, and Saul of Tarsus became the Pharisaical poster boy for following the law. A man with tremendous zeal for righteousness. A man willing to do whatever it took to silence the church and point people back to a works-based belief system. This man willfully consented to the death of Christendom's first martyr. He was a man who in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says that he was making havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. As Saul put pressure on the church, as he sought to silence the church, many believers fled Jerusalem and went to the uttermost parts of the world, went into the region of Judea and Samaria as far as they could go to escape from the pressure that this man was putting on the church. Knowing this, he's like, well, I guess my job's done at Jerusalem, so I'm going to go to the high priest. And he goes to the high priest and he says, hey, I need some letters from you, my man. I need permission to do some dirty work. Would you write to those in Damascus and give me permission to bring back those who are of the way so we can put them in prison and stop this nonsense of grace? One could say that this man was not seeking to know Jesus. But the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that we read about in Scripture, is so unlike every other God that even when people don't seek him out, he purposely finds a way to meet them face to face. There is no other God like the God of the Bible who takes his enemies and pursues them because he has something for them. There's no other God like the God of the Bible who cares for those that are persecuting him and finds a way to interrupt their religiosity and offer grace and mercy. Verses 3 through 5, we see that on his way to persecute the church, having authority in his hands from the high priest, he is interrupted by a light which shone around him from heaven. And as he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Notice how Jesus called him by name twice. Does that remind you of anything? There is deep emotion when Jesus calls your name twice. There is deep emotion. There is empathy in that statement. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." A little further, Luke 13, 34. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." "How often have I wanted to gather you, children, gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." There's deep emotion. There's deep empathy in what Jesus is telling Saul. You could tell that Jesus really loved and he really cared for this man. We also see Jesus bringing some clarity to Saul's behavior. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Saul thought that he was persecuting people and a group of people, a people that believed in a risen Savior. That's what he thought. But Jesus clarifies it. He's like, "You know what? I know you're bringing people bound to prison, but I have taught those people to enjoy those seasons. I know you're bringing people bound as slaves to Jerusalem, but even in the jails will they praise my name." And Jesus comes and he clarifies. He's like, "Look, man, you're not persecuting people. You're persecuting the man whom his mentors condemned to death, as Mark chapter 15, 13 says. Saul, you're persecuting the blameless Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, as John 1, 29 says. Saul, you're persecuting the man who proclaimed himself as the way and the truth and the life, and he said that no one could come to the Father except through him. John 14, 6. Saul, you who are zealous are persecuting a man that was so zealous about God that his sustenance, his food, was to do the will of God. John 4, 34. Not only does he clarify who he is persecuting, but then he says, "Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, some of us who might be reading the Bible for the first time or, you know, have never really looked up this section of Scripture, you're like, "What the heck is he talking about? Kicking against the goat? Did they misspell it? Is it goats? Was he kicking goats? Or what's going on here?" This statement is derived from someone who was involved in the harvest, someone involved in plowing and tilling land, someone who owned animals and used them to till the ground. And as the animal would till the ground and tread the ground, sometimes they would get stubborn and they would want to do things their own way. They would show their anger and their frustration by kicking backwards, trying to kick the person that was trying to guide them. And this farmer, being smart and knowing the task at hand and knowing he had to keep these animals in line, these oxen in line, he would have this long spike called a goad. And he would prod the back of their legs to keep them going in the direction that he wanted. In their stubbornness, the animal would still kick Isn't that crazy? He would still kick, knowing that it was going to be, there's going to be pain inflicted upon him. He would still kick because he was so stubborn. Knowing that it was painful, he still wanted to communicate what it was trying to do. Jesus, in his kindness, reminds Saul of the self-inflicted pain of self-righteousness. It's only hurting yourself. You trying to do Jesus your own way is only hurting you. You may think, man, I've never kicked against the goads. That's not me. Like, what Christian's like, oh yeah, I love kicking against the goads. No. Why would I do that? It sounds painful. But friends, that is us. When we try to do life outside of the scriptures, when we try to do life outside of God's wisdom, we kick against it. We scream with every selfish action. We scream, our will, not yours. You may not have understood kicking against the goads before tonight, but now I think you do. I think we get it. We kick against the goads every time we proclaim our will over his. We kick against the goads when our flesh reigns and his spirit is quenched. But notice how the farmer continues to direct the path of the oxen. Notice how Jesus, in his kindness, says, hey man, look, it's hard for you to continue this way. It's hard for you to continue to do what you think is right. Friends, as God begins to speak to you tonight, it might feel like a goad pricking you in one direction. And I'm going to be honest with you, your flesh is going to want to go the opposite way. What will you say when God calls you to the harvest? What will you say when God instructs you to go speak with someone? What's going to happen when you're at Bucky's? Okay? And you know, you just put premium in your truck. You're like feeling good about yourself. And you look over. And there's a woman. All the windows are down. All the windows are down in the car. Old beat up Blazer, I think it was. They're hot. It's 105, 110 degrees. Even at Bucky's, it's that hot, right? And you see a man counting coins. And you're like, man, they must be broke. Get you a little icy. You're like, whew, that's refreshing. And the Lord is like, really? Look back. And I look back, and he's just frustrated, man. This dude is frustrated. He's acting out with his wife, or I don't even know if they were related. And the Lord's like, get up now. Go over there. I'm like, hey, I don't know you guys, but I feel like God is telling me to fill up your gas tank and buy you some food. And he starts weeping. And I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, you don't even know. See, the flesh wanted to keep me in the car and get to where I was wanting to be. But the spirit was doing something so powerful. And I began sharing with this man, this woman, just about the goodness of God. And how great he is. And how there's no other God like the God of the Bible, who sees your need, and before you can even ask, he's already providing a way. It cost me what, $50? $60 with the food? These people left rejoicing that something was done on their behalf when they didn't deserve it. How will you respond when God calls you to till a land? How will you respond when God calls you into the harvest? And he says, look, man, this is how I feel about Texas, okay? I feel like y'all have been tilling this land so hard. And sometimes, man, it's like that clay, right? Have you ever like gone out and like actually dug through the grass in your front lawn and it's clay? You're like, what the heck? Why is there, it's supposed to be brown, right? It's supposed to have the little white speckles on it, all pretty and everything. It's hard land. Man, sometimes I feel like even though it's hard land, the fields are white and ready for the harvest, and I just gotta keep tilling. That's how I feel about the Metroplex. That's how I feel about this place we call Texas, right? Man, I mean, who comes for bad Mexican food? No one comes here for Mexican food, right? Coming here for the hard land, the Bible Belt, which is supposed to be easy, but guess what? It's not. It's harder. But guess what? God has called laborers to the harvest, and though they're few, we are mighty. Verse 6. Instead of having our way, instead of letting our will reign and kicking against the goads and being mad at God, say these 8 words with me. Okay, say these 8 words with me. So he, trembling and astonished, said, ready? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me? I'm sitting in my truck. Lord, what do you want me to do? Buy them food and pay for the gas. Okay, let's do this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Keep tilling the ground. Okay, let's go. Lord, what do you want me to do? Teach on Wednesday night. Oh, awesome. Let's do this. Do you understand? Like, if you study it a little bit more, I'm just telling, like my daughter Lucy, let's just count the words. Why is there only 8 words there? What is the number 8, Pastor Marshall? New beginnings? New beginnings. Do you understand that when you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's causing a shift into a new beginning. It's a new go, not a new goad. Does that make sense? We're starting over. It's a new beginning to a new season. For that couple, hey, they got to drive to Decatur with a full tank of gas and a full belly. You know what I mean? Like, because God spoke. What else has God said and we have yet to do? What did God want Saul to do? He says, man, look. Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Sounds super simple, right? And he did. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless. Remember, this is his crew. These are like the gang members that are going to go get some Jews, right? And put them in prison. And they're like, I don't know what to say. Like, what? They heard a voice, but they saw no one. And Saul gets up, and he's just like, I can't even see, fam. can you take me to Damascus? That's what the voice said. He said, go to the city and wait. And even these men who knew not of Jesus but had heard his voice did what Jesus said. Now, there was a certain disciple. Can you say that with me? Now, there was a certain disciple. Why is that so important? Church, that certain disciple is us. You, me. This man, Ananias, was just chilling. Like, imagine just, you're just kicking back as a Christian. You believe in Jesus. You're going to heaven. That's awesome, right? Having some sweet tea and some barbecue on a Sunday after church, taking a little nap, right? And God, in a vision, speaks to you. And he says, Ananias. And this is how Ananias responds. Here I am, Lord. Sounds familiar, right? A lot of guys in the Bible, that's how they responded. Some didn't, but the good ones did, right? And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he sees a man named Ananias. That's you. He says, he sees you coming to him and putting your hands on him so that he might receive sight. Do you think Ananias had ever done this before? Probably not. Right? This is new. Friends, to some of us, the harvest is new. Tilling ground is new. Seeing people saved is new. But God has called us to it. The question is, will you respond to the Lord when he calls you to be that certain disciple? Will you say, here I am, Lord? And will you follow the instructions, even though it might seem foreign to you? It might seem like, dude, I have to put my hands on him? Like, what does that even mean? Like, do I like shake him up? You know, do I smack him upside the face for, you know, bringing a bunch of Jews to prison? Like, what do I do? What do you mean by lay hands on him? Because there's a couple ways you can interpret that, right? Verses 11 and 12 are so key. Because it paints a picture of what it looks like to walk in the promises of God. Does that remind you of something? Somewhere in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 maybe. Paul, speaking to those at Ephesus, says, for we are his workmanship. Do you know that God is so in love with you, number one, right? And number two, he is working on you? Like, I think about, like, a remote control car or the Millennium Falcon Lego edition or something with a bunch of little intricate pieces and things that need to go in a certain place, right? That's what it's speaking of. God molding you and shaping you into the image of Jesus. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You who belong to Jesus, you who love Jesus, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that out of you should naturally come good works. And this is the crazy part. Good works which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. The story of good works is already written out for the church. And what God is calling Ananias to do is just to walk in them. Isn't that crazy? Now imagine this. Now, this is how awesome Jesus is, right? So you have Saul in Damascus. You have Ananias, I don't know where, I didn't study it. And you have them in two different places. And God is asking Ananias to do something. And then he's telling Saul, hey, by the way, this is what Ananias is going to do. Right? Isn't that crazy how God will work in people, and then he'll work in you, and then you will go and do something, and they'll be like, that's what Jesus told me. Right? This is what's happening before our eyes. This is why we are that certain disciple that God has called out to do the good works that he has already written out for us. As Saul awaits for Ananias to come, God is working in Ananias both to will and to do for what? His good pleasure. Philippians, right? 2:13. God is in the business of saving people. God is in the business of restoring people. God is in the business of loving people, caring for people, and he uses other people to do the work that he wants. Isn't it crazy that God could do things so much better than we can? He could preach this sermon so much better than I can. You know, like, picture, like, imagine, like, your child comes up to you and is like, Dad, I want to mow the lawn with you. I want to learn how to mow the lawn. And you're like, oh, it's kind of dangerous. Like, there's blades, and you got to clean the blades, and you might get cut, or, you know, and you're just like, he's like, but I want to help. I want to do it. And you're just like making every excuse. No, it's hot, you know. You're going to get dirty. Just go play with your dolls, right? That's not how God responds to us wanting to labor with him. God is like, come on, let's do this together. Let's figure this out, okay? This is what I want you to do. Let's start off by you going to this guy's house. All right, go to the street called Straight. Go to Saul's house. There's going to be this dude named Ananias. You know what I mean? This is what, or this dude named Saul. This is how simple the work of the ministry is. God speaks and we do. That's it. Check out how the Lord works in him. See, because Ananias had every excuse. He's like, man, Lord, I've heard so many things about this dude. I mean, he's caused so much harm to your saints in Jerusalem. And that's why now they're everywhere. They're in Judea and in Samaria. Now he's caused the church to split up. He's caused division in the church. And I know he has authority from the chief priest to take more people bound to Jerusalem. See, we could have every excuse. Legitimate, right? Legitimate. Like, this guy had letters from the high priest to take some Christians back to Jerusalem. He wasn't messing around. And God releases the key of evangelism to Ananias. He's like, this is what you see. You see a man with letters. I see a man who's going to write letters to the churches. You see someone who is persecuting the church. I see a man who will be persecuted, put in jail for my name's sake. You see a man who's going to harm you. I see a man who's going to set people free. And what does he say to him? He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. And friends, with all odds against him, he believed God. And that is the key for discipleship, is there's this reality that, church, this book, this gospel, this story of a man who died for sinners has the ability to change the trajectory of people's lives, like radically. Like everyone's about like changing your family tree and everything. I'm telling you, if we just take this book and apply it to our lives, generations will be changed. Generations, like generation upon generation upon generation. If we just stand up, if you're the one person in your family that stands up and decides to follow Jesus, that will that ripple effect will just go out through generation after generation after generation. Just you deciding to follow Jesus. You deciding to take him at his word. You seeing people as chosen vessels instead of persecutors of the church. With fear on his lips, with reality of persecution at his door, knowing that Saul was a persecutor of your own people, knowing that he had letters to bring people to Jerusalem, he moved forward. He believed Jesus. He acted upon his word. Friends, what if we saw the world with heavenly potential? What if every time we saw someone and we're just like, that dude, that person's going to hell, man. Instead of saying that, we call a timeout, we put on our Jesus glasses, and we allow Jesus to speak to us and say, that man, that woman is a chosen vessel of mine, whom I called to bear my name. I created them in the womb. I know the amount of hair on their head. What if we saw, now think about the people earlier in the service, the exercise that we did together. We didn't really like those people, did we? But what if we, a certain disciple, had an encounter with Jesus, maybe like tonight, and he begins to speak to us about those people? And I know you have excuses. They're this, they're that. They vote this way, they vote that way. They spend their money on this. They go to Windstar. They do this. They drink Bud Light. They do, you know, all of whatever you want to put on there, right? And God's like, I kind of know that already, you know? I seen it. And it breaks my heart. And it should break your heart. And instead of seeing them as a lost cause and what they've done against me, let's put on our Jesus glasses for a little bit and see them as a chosen vessel. What if we saw people like, what if the church, like what if just us right here, if we saw people that way, if the five people that we saw at work or that we talk to at work, right? Who may not have the hope of Jesus. Who may not know what forgiveness from their sins is. Who may not know whether John is an Old Testament writer or a New Testament writer. What if we were the channels through which God spoke to them and they began to believe in the book that we read? Friends, an interesting thing about this scripture is the timing of everything. God tells Ananias that this dude's been chosen from the beginning of time. And all Saul had done was bad stuff. Had Saul prayed the sinner's prayer? Had he memorized John 3:16? Had he led anybody to Christ? Had he taken communion? He had done nothing. He had done everything against Jesus. And that's why it was so important for Jesus to say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And you see, it changes everything. That God would take his own enemy, that someone who did not like Jesus, and say, "Man, I love you, and you're a chosen vessel, and not for wrath, but for mercy." How crazy is it that, like, though I want to, you know, open up a can on you, if I may say that, I want to show you mercy, and I want to show you love, and I want to show you grace, and I want to show you what the law actually points to. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have life, but you have not come to me that you would know eternal life. Isn't that crazy? To me, that God is so into people that he's willing to take enemies and make them friends. People that are persecuting them and make them conduits of mission. This man ended up writing most of the New Testament. And it was all because a certain disciple decided to just one day, number one, hear God's voice, right? And obey it. Today, we might find ourselves in two camps. Either you're with Ananias or you're with Saul. And the funny thing is that God wants to use both of us. For those of you who are in the camp of Ananias, would you commit to spending time before God and just listening to what he would say about your own family, about your own kids, your mom, your dad, your neighbor? If I was a betting man, which I am, but I'm not supposed to tell you that, I would say that you would see fruit in just sitting at the feet of Jesus and asking him to speak to you about those closest to you. Would you ask for strength when he speaks to you? Would you ask for strength to do what he's called you to do? To walk in those good works which he has prepared beforehand. That you would will and do for his good pleasure. It's going to be crazy, right? You're going to have to do some things that are not, you know, that are unorthodox. They're not normal. But saving people is not normal. Changing the trajectory of someone's life is not normal. People pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get that done, and they're found lacking. People do good works and think that they're self-righteous, and they're found lacking. Exhibit A. And here, God is exposing to us, like, hey, look, if you would just sit and wait, I'm going to speak to you. And you're going to see people get radically saved. Just in the little things of you going to someone's house and telling them that I love them. Our Jesus is different. He chooses to use us to save other people. And sometimes he does it himself. He could do it all by himself if he wanted to. And the whole world would be like Texas, just loving Jesus, right? Exactly. Imagine. He could do it all by himself, but he's like, no, I want to use my church. It's my bride. I want to use her. I want to see her do radical things. That is a certain disciple. That is Ananias. Maybe those of us, there's some of us here who are in Saul's camp. Maybe you're listening to this sermon and you're like, I'm kind of like Saul. You've been doing Jesus on your own terms. You think you know better than the church. You trust in the works of the flesh. You probably think that if you do more good things, you'll still go to heaven. Why are you kicking against the goads? Jesus presents a better offering. Jesus presents a better way, a better sacrifice, a way to claim you as his and clothe you in his righteousness. Something that you don't have to work for. See, Saul, the people in Saul's camp, and I was there, man, we're tired. I could see it in your eyes. You're tired of doing Jesus on your own terms. You're tired of doing things your own way. You're tired of kicking against the goads, and yet you're so stubborn, you continue to kick against the goads. Instead of doing it your way, would you yield to a better way? Would you yield to Jesus? Say, God, I'm tired. I'm done. I've been coming to church and it does nothing for me anymore. Because at the end of the day, it's just a routine. Maybe that's you. I'm going to ask you to do something because I think God has been speaking to you. And I feel like if you made a public declaration that you're done and you're tired and you want Jesus, I think it's the first step to you being freed by the Holy Spirit to walk in grace and in truth. And seeing, just like Saul, his eyes, the scales fell off, the shackles would fall off of your way of doing things and kicking against the goats. If that's you, would you stand? I know there's a lot of us here, but if that's you, would you stand? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You want to be freed from having to do things your way, and you're tired of putting God in a box, and you're just like, you know what? I feel like I need a breakthrough. I need the Holy Spirit. I need, like Saul, I need the scales to fall off. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If that's you, all I'm going to do is pray for you. You might be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk out of here praising and jumping and singing and dancing for the Lord, but that's probably as good. That's probably what you need, you know? All right, so that's the Saul camp, okay? Now, what if you're like Ananias today? I want you guys to still stay standing. You're like Ananias, and you have friends and people in your life that you're scared to talk to about Jesus, and you need an empowering of the Holy Spirit to come into your life right now and give you the strength to minister to those people, even though you don't like them. If that's you, stand up. I want to pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is all we're going to do is pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to come and flood this place. That's all we're trying to do. Because see, there's people out there who are going to go to hell. If you're not following Jesus, you're going to go to hell. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. And if we don't stand up, they might just go to hell. Anybody else? Let's pray. Those of you who are standing, I want those who are sitting to just pray with them. They're going to, the Lord is going to, if I was a betting man, you were going to see some fruit. You were going to see the harvest. God is going to radically change those around you, and he's going to start by doing it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this story of grace and how you showed your grace to Saul when you should have showed your wrath. Father, there are here among us people who need your help, who need an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Nothing else but your Holy Spirit to come onto the light. Would you anoint them right now? Would you pour the Holy Spirit upon these people right now so powerfully? Would you fill them to overflowing? Would they continue to be filled? Would they continue to do the small little things that you've called them to do that are going to see fruit? That fruit is going to just come out of those works. Lord, help us. Help us be conduits of grace. Help us be soul winners. Help us be people who are doing the work of the ministry in our community, with our friends, with our family members. Lord, help us set aside time to sit at your feet and receive vision for those you want to save. Lord, give us the strength to obey your word when you call us to do something. Help us not make excuses for those things, but help us make time for your Spirit to work. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that's living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to it and it can teach us and mold us and shape us into your image. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, do a work. Come like fire. Anoint us. Cleanse our lips. And free us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Are we singing a song? Yeah? I can't sing, y'all, so we're going to have to do this a cappella. Y'all ready? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me, yes, Jesus. And I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. Amen, church. Love you guys so much. Hey, and one last thing, let's just pray for rain, man. I didn't even see this, sorry, but let's pray for rain, amen. All right, guys, have a great night. Take care.